cross, where Jesus suffered, though it will cost all you claim as yours.
Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure eternity can't measure. What Jesus holds in store, embrace the love the cross requires. Cling to the one whose heart knew every pain.
We see
from Jesus fountains of compassion.
Only he can fashion
your heart to move as his. Oh, wondrous cross, our desires rest in you. Oh, Lord Jesus, make us bolder to face with courage the shame and disgrace you bore upon your shoulder. Embrace the life that comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow.
Endure then till tomorrow
your cross of suffering.
Embrace the cross.
Cross of Jesus.
Embrace the cross.
The cross of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, ensemble. That was a blessing. Embrace the cross. Open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Right away, when a preacher says, open your Bible to Luke chapter 16, you think he's going to preach a message on hell. Not so tonight. Not so. Luke chapter 16, if you found your place, would you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God? And I shall begin to read in verse number 1. Now, the first half of Luke chapter 16 is not about hell. It has to do with stewardship. Some of you would rather I preach on hell, hadn't you? The Bible says, and Jesus said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And let me stop right here before reading further. My mic's a little hot. The Spanish used it this morning after I did, and it's been changed a little bit. You know, they need more manliness in their voice. Brother Rick is going to shoot me. Let's start over. And Jesus said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. For thou may be no longer steward. And by the way, there's going to come a day when every one of us will be spoken to by our master as he says, give an account of thy stewardship. What do you think the judgment seat of Christ is about? It's the Lord judging us and examining us on the basis of our stewardship. Then the steward said unto himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measure of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measure of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I want us to use these verses that we've read tonight, and I want us to look at a message, especially out of verse number 9. In verse number 9, our Lord is taking the application given to us by this steward. The steward that had realized, hey, I've let debt go uncollected, and it's better to get something and make a little profit than lose it all. So he went about to these that owed his master, and he adjusted the amount they owed so they could pay it at once. He had a bargain basement sale. He got his money's his master's money back plus some profit, and both the master and those that had done business with him were happy. Now, the Lord said he was wise in doing that. And then he said in verse 9, I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now, I want us to focus in on that statement right in the middle of it, of this passage. The Lord says, when ye fail. When ye fail. And I want to speak to you tonight about that subject. When you fail. What is a failure? Who is a failure? Now we'll look at the context of this and then go with the rest of the message in just a moment after prayer. Father, I love you and thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for how you instruct us day in and day out by the word of God. And if we will listen to you and follow your teachings and your example, we will learn how to deal honestly with one another, make an honest profit, and build relationships and friendships at the same time. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to help us to learn the lesson taught in the context of this passage. And then help me in the remainder of the message to give instruction concerning when we fail. Who are failures in this life? Now, Father, I need you. Fill me with thy spirit. We'll thank you for what you shall do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 16, the Lord is teaching his disciples about stewardship. There's some important principles set forth by our Lord in these first 12 verses that we've read together tonight. For instance, in verses 1 and 2, he teaches them the principle of wasted stewardship. Every person is a steward in God's eyes. Whether you have a Sunday school class or a bus route or some ministry, or whether or not you're steward over your income and the tenth that is the Lord's, you are a steward in God's sight, and many are wasting their stewardship. They're wasting their opportunity to serve the Lord and honor Him in the area of our stewardship. In verses 2, 3, and 4, he teaches them the principle of losing one's stewardship. And then in verses 5 through 8, he teaches them the principle of settling debt. How to settle debt. Verse number 9, he teaches about the principle of failed stewardship. In verse number 10, the Lord teaches the stewardship principle of faithfulness to that which is least. In verse 11, he teaches the principles of faithfulness in money matters. And finally, in verse number 12, our Lord teaches the stewardship principle about things that belong to another person. Now, in our text verse, verse number 9, the Scripture tells us, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. And the context and actual meaning of this statement varies among commentators and in commentaries. Some say the advice of the Savior is that by a proper use of our wealth, we should secure to ourselves friends against the time of need. That is, by using our resources in obedience to God's will for relieving the destitute and helping the needs of others, and in so doing, secure their favor if we fail in life. We'll have them to help us. Others say that the statement means that when you fail means when you die. When your life comes to an end and you face God and all the Christians you did business with. Those that have already gone on before you and you've been honest and dependable and trustworthy and honorable with them. Along with the Lord, they'll receive you into everlasting habitation. Did it ever occur to you that one of these days we're going to have to stand before God and give an account of business that we've transacted here? We're going to have to stand before God and give an account about people that we've either been honest with or dishonest with. Now, I've had some Christians really stiff me, take advantage of me. And I'm looking forward to seeing them in glory. I'm going to tell Jesus on them. In fact, I already have. And he's saying we ought to do our business dealing so honestly and do our work to the best of our ability and give people an honest deal. A deal where they are happy and we can also make money. And in so doing, we can make friends in our business deals. And whether our failure is here on earth, we'll have friends that'll reach out an arm of encouragement and help. Or whether or not we die and go on to glory and meet the Lord there, and all of those we've had business dealings with on earth and have been honest and upright with, they'll say, there he comes, that's an honest man right there. Lord, he did a good job on earth, had a good testimony. They'll receive us into glory, rejoicing with us. I don't have to spend the first 100 years in heaven apologizing for dishonest dealings. I don't want to have to spend the first 100 years asking people to forgive me because I took advantage of them. He's telling us to be honest in our dealings. Good stewardship is not just giving your tithes and offerings and being faithful to teach your class and work your bus route. Good stewardship is being honest in our everyday affairs of life. pay your bills. Daddy always said, son, if you can't pay up, show up. Look them in the eye and say, sir, I'm sorry. I don't have money this week. I don't have the opportunity or means to pay you. And they'll work with you if you'll show up and be honest with them. One of the testimonies of the Bible of a preacher is that they've got to have a good testimony within the church and without the church, outside the church, in business dealings, in money matters. My soul, and the Bible position is, if anybody is going to be defrauded in a business deal, the Christian ought to be willing to be defrauded before he defrauds someone else. Now, you don't hear much preaching about that. But the Lord's teaching these very important principles for our life about stewardship. Now, it's God's will that we be faithful and successful in our Christian life and our endeavors here on this earth. He wants us to be successful. But the truth is, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fail. And I want to use this statement to point out some simple truths about when you fail, and who are the true failures in our life. Now the Scripture says, when you fail, not if you fail. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. When you fail. First of all, if you're ever going to have any successes in life, you're going to experience some failures also. And if it means strictly when you die, you're going to die. The only way you're going to avoid death is the rapture take place. But this life is going to come to an end one way or the other. But I want us to look at it in this sense. When you fail. About being a failure. Not everything I do turns out successful. Now I hate to fail. I don't like to fail. Every now and then we'll look at a Sunday school campaign that we had years ago called Carry Your Load. And oh, it was a great campaign and we had everything worked out and it was wonderful, except it failed. Failed terribly. We tried it again. Didn't do much better the second time, a little bit. Some of you don't remember it and we don't talk about it a lot. We laugh about it sometimes in staff meeting. But if you have some successes in life, you're going to also have some failures. However, failing does not mean that you're a failure. Failing means that you've learned a way that does not succeed. Most people learn it without having to do it again. We've got it down on the Carry Your Load deal now. We're not failures because we've experienced a failure in some area of life or business. But we are failures if we allow that incident of failure to cause us to quit and become the last chapter written about our life. For tonight's message, I want to point out who the real failures really are. Who are the real failures? Well, I've got five or six points I'll get to quickly. Number one, a failure is any person who'll never love, who will not love. You know there's some people that won't love. They just don't trust people. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to stay. If you're going to love, you've got to step out some and be vulnerable if you're going to love. I mean, when I told my wife I loved her for the first time, I was expecting, well, honey, I love you too. She said, I love everybody. That's what she said, so help me goodness. That's what she said, I love everybody. But I had to be vulnerable. I had to make myself vulnerable to get that bunch of nonsense. But she finally came around and came to her senses and told me she loved me. I can't imagine going through life not loving or being loved. I just cannot comprehend it. Love is such a part of life, and love is such a part of God. God is love. And I don't understand Christians who are so cold and so hard they can't love. I don't understand people who say, I've been hurt so badly, I can never love again. Something's messed up big time in their ability to think and put things together. Without love, we cannot fulfill the purpose for which we were created. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I want you to know that's the purpose for which we were created, to love and honor and glorify God. And if we don't love Him, we can't honor Him and glorify Him. If we don't love Him, we don't have a relationship with Him. We don't know Him. To know Him is to love Him, because God is love. God is love. Without Christian love, we have no testimony of being a Christian. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Without love, you have no Christian testimony. Who's the failure in life? A person who will not love. Loving Christ is our motive for obedient service. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When I'm faithful, when I do right, when I'm in Sunday school obeying God, when I'm living my life in obedience to the Word of God, when people's around me or people are not around me, when I'm obeying God, I'm doing it because I love Him. Because I love Him. And I'm here to tell you, a person is a failure in every area of their life if they do not love, if they will not love. Our love for God assures us that God is working all things out for our good and His glory. That's what the Bible says in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And because I love God and I'm living to serve Him and please Him in obedience to Him, I am certain on the basis of His promise that He's working all things for my good and His glory. A person who will not love cannot claim that promise. Cannot claim the promise. The love of God flowing through us defeats selfishness. A person that don't love is a person that's selfish. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. A person that does not love is a failure, because it's just about him. He's living life about him. But a person who is loving God and loving others and allowing God's love to flow through them, look at other people and prefer them before themselves. Or they give preference to them. They don't jump to the front of the line and say, I deserve to be here. They said, why don't you come on up here? Why don't you take the best seat? Person who will not love is a failure. You see, the love of God in us and for us, and our love for God, is the driving force in our lives to keep us faithfully serving Him. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, that didn't say restrains. When you restrain something, you hold it back. The word constraineth there, as it's used, means a driving force that pushes us on. The love of Christ drives us on in our service for God. A person that cannot love and will not love is a failure. Without love, we cannot have a successful marriage or family. I've had people sit in my office and say, my father did not love me. My mother did not love us. A person that cannot love is a failure as a parent. Oh dear God, if one human being on this earth that ought to love us, it ought to be our mother and our father. If we will not love, we're a failure. How can you build a marriage unless there's love? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave it for it. Titus said, teach the young women to love their own husbands. Love their children. Paul said in Colossians, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter toward them. Person that does not love is a failure in his marriage and with his family. Loving Christ produces joy and thanksgiving in our heart. Just loving Christ personally, openly, deeply. Loving Christ produces joy in that Christian's heart. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. God's love for us makes it possible for us to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And I'm simply saying to you tonight, a person is a failure who will not love. Now, love's going to cost you something. You're going to have to make yourself vulnerable to be loved. And sometimes it's going to hurt. Love is not sweet smells and birds singing all the day long. Love also has some thorns in it, some hurts. But God commended His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You think it didn't, you think God loving us didn't cause hurt in the heart of God? You think it was nothing to God when He sent His Son to die on the cross and become sin for us? Yeah. But He loved us. And let me tell you something, my dear friend. If you're not willing to love, you're going to miss the joy of being loved. If you're not willing to love, you're going to miss the meaning of life. And you're going to stand before God and remember a life that's been wasted because you would not love. Well, you don't know what they've done to me. Doesn't matter. You don't realize what you did to God. And yet He loved you while you was yet a sinner. A person that will not love is a failure. Secondly, true failures are those who quit and refuse to try again. True failures are those who quit and refuse to try again. I was taught as a young man that quit ought to be cut out of your dictionary. You ought not use it. You ought not think about it. I was taught as a young man, when you're thinking about marriage, you ought never think about divorce and talk about divorce. It's out of the question. When you marry that person, you say, well, I married out of the will of God. When you got married, that person became the will of God. True failures are those who quit and refuse to try again. Failing does not mean that we're failures unless we quit when we're down. Now, God's people ought to, though they're knocked down, they ought to get back up. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And that word seven is symbolic for infinity. You just keep on getting knocked down, you'll get back up. You're not going to quit. A failure is a person that gives up, he quits. He'll never try again. In our text, Jesus said, if you fail. He did not say, if you fail, but He said, when you fail. There's never been successes without failures. When we fail, we've learned a way that will not work. It's said that Thomas Edison had over 10,000 failures in his workshop before he finally developed the electric light. Now, I don't know that all of those 10,000 failures were on the electric light itself, but in all of his experiments and trials and things, he had gone through 10,000 different things that did not work. But didn't quit. He kept on trying. I'm glad he did, because we'd be in the dark tonight. We'd have to have a hole in the ceiling and a barrel sitting out here and in various places with fire burning so we could see one another in the church house. But now we have lights because a man refused to give up when he failed. He kept on trying. He kept on trying. The average failure quits just a few feet from victory or success. We get to the place where we can't see any way out, and we give up. And most of the time, we give up too soon. One of my favorite stories that I've ever read is a story about a man named R.U. Darby. R.U. Darby was an insurance salesman in St. Louis, Missouri, back in the days of the gold rush in Colorado. And R.U. Darby had a hunger, a desire to go to Colorado and strike it rich in the gold fields. He sold out his business, took all of his savings and all of his money, and he moved to Colorado. He staked a claim. He began to dig. And he dug and he dug and he bought equipment and dug and dug and just found enough gold to keep his appetite excited, but never enough that you could call it a strike. Finally, he had gotten down to the place where he had to make a decision. He had enough money to buy new equipment and keep on digging, or he could sell out and go back to St. Louis and start over. R.U. Darby thought it over and decided he was going to quit. And he's going to sell his claim and his old equipment to anyone that would buy it. The only person interested was a junk dealer. And he bought the claim, the gold mine claim, and the equipment for junk prices. R.U. Darby took the money and what was left of his savings, went back to St. Louis and went into business again in insurance. That old junk dealer took the same equipment and started digging in the same hole. 3 foot from where R.U. Darby stopped digging, this junk dealer, the new owner of the mine, struck the largest gold strike in Colorado gold strike history. He became a multimillionaire. R.U. Darby was 3 foot from his dream being realized. But he quit. He went back to St. Louis, and the news came to him that the old junk dealer digging in the same hole with the old equipment hit the mother lode and became a multimillionaire. And R.U. Darby made a sign, had it printed and put in his office, and said, "I stopped, I quit 3 foot from victory. I'll never quit again." And he became a millionaire in the insurance building because he refused to give up and refused to quit. Ah, failures are those who quit and refuse to try again. Yes, we go through tough times, but don't quit. Allow God to use tough times to strengthen us and toughen us up so we can do the work He's given us to do. But don't quit. Go on to victory. Go on to victory. Thirdly, truly failures are all of those who will not forgive. Failures are those who will not forgive. I run across people all the time whose life is a miserable wreck. And you begin to talk to them and say, "Well, so-and-so did this to me. You don't know what this person did to me, and I can't forgive them. Yes, you can. The problem is you won't forgive them. You think you're hurting them. You're trying to get even with them. You're trying to have revenge on them. But oh, you fool! Forgiveness is not for those people's sake. It's for your sake. So God can heal your broken heart and put your life back together. Forgiveness. Failures are those who will not forgive. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, and then verse 32 says this, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The lack of forgiveness produces anger and bitterness. I mean, it takes the joy out of your soul, the twinkle out of your eyes, the song out of your heart. It puts a smirk on your face. It makes life miserable for you and for everybody that has to be around you. The lack of forgiveness gives place to the devil in our life. Not forgiving others makes it impossible for us to be forgiven by God. The Bible's very plain about that. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? I don't know about you. Boy, I need to go to God often and say, "God, I've sinned. And I want to be sure that He's going to forgive me." And if I'm going to be assured of that, then I've got to be forgiving that those who treat me wrongly as well. And besides that, I want to learn how to forgive and keep on forgiving because I don't want to become an old sourpuss like some of you. Man, I know some people that are miserable to be around. I see them coming. I want to go the other way. I don't want to get in a room with one door. I promise you that most of their problems with being so sour and hateful, angry and bitter, is because they've been hurt and they refuse to forgive. Just keeps on festering and rotting. Fourthly, all are failures who will not yield to God or follow His will in their lives. You're a failure if you will not yield your life to God and follow His will for your life. Do you think God made you to be a rebel? Do you think God made you to be a free spirit and do your own thing? The Bible's very plain that God created us for a purpose. And for every one of us, God has a will for our life. And that will involves living to please and to serve Him. And if we live our life for ourselves, not living to please and serve Him, not to fulfill His will and purpose for our life, how can we say we're successful? The truth is we're a miserable failure if we refuse to yield our life to the will of God and live to pursue the will of God. I remember visiting a man in the hospital. His name was Northrop. He'd had a heart attack. I walked in the hospital room to visit him and have prayer with him. And when I walked in, he just broke down sobbing. I said, "Brother Northrop, what's going on?" He said, I know why I'm here. I'm miserable. I'm sick. I'm suffering. I know why I'm here. You don't know it, but I'm miserable every day of my life, preacher." I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Because God called me to do this and I refused. And I haven't done it. And I've lived with it on my heart and on my mind every day of my life since then." Yes, I have things. Yes, I do things. But I'm miserable. And I'm so miserable it's put me in the hospital with a heart condition. You know what he done? Had done? He had simply refused to yield to the will of God and obey God. And he looked at himself through the eyes of Scripture and through the eyes of God and said, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I'm a failure. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He had a purpose and plan for Jesus when he came to this world. Do you think his incarnation was just casual? He just came to earth to be cool, born in a manger. No, he had a purpose in it. He had a purpose in every step he took, in every day he lived, in every message he preached, in everything he did. And that purpose led him to an old rugged cross where he died, and in so dying, paid our sin debt so completely that God said, I'm satisfied. And then the Bible makes it very plain that God has a purpose and a will for your life. For my life? For your life. For your life. A purpose and will for your life. Jesus, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the last words that came out of his mouth was, not my will, thine be done. When Saul of Tarsus got saved and was flat on his back, blinded by the light that shined on him from heaven, the first words out of his mouth was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he found out the will of God for his life, he spent the rest of his life obeying God, fulfilling God's will for his life. Do you think you're different and God has no will for you? He has no purpose for you? God has a will for your life. You say, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, Jesus had you in mind when he said, not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. God has a will for your life. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The greatest discovery in any Christian's life is discovering the will of God for your life. And the greatest undertaking of any Christian is to do the will of God. To do the will of God. What can you do greater than doing what God created you and planned in eternity for you to do and be for Him? The will of God. The Lord wants us to know that God gives special recognition to all who do the will of God in this life. Doing the will of God lasts longer than this world will last. 1 John 2:17 says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me say in reference to this, not to do the will of God means that you have missed the highest calling and purpose in this life, and in God's sight, you failed. Fifthly, failures are all Christians who will not give themselves to work toward faithfully fulfilling the great commission of our Lord. If you're saved, when Jesus gave the great commission, he gave it to you individually, just as he gave it to the church collectively. And for you to live your life and not devote it to try to do your part in fulfilling the great commission means you have failed in your purpose on this earth as a Christian. Christian that's not a failure works to do the will of God. One cannot deny that the Lord Jesus' greatest command of all was to evangelize the world in our generation. God's plan was not, well, y'all just do a little and leave big work for the next generation. God's plan was for our generation to reach the next generation. And having reached the next generation, they'll reach the next generation. From one generation to the next is the plan God intends for us to use. And in our lifetime, we've got a world that needs to be reached. And any person that calls themselves a Christian is a failure in their Christian life if they're not doing what they can to advance the cause of carrying the gospel around the world. That's the reason you ought to be in your church faithfully, and you ought to be giving to the missions program, and you ought to be a part of the soul winning. You ought to be a part of the bus ministry. You ought to be a part of the Sunday school. You ought to support it and pray for it and witness and send out missionaries around the world. Not to do it means that we're failing in our Christian life and our Christian purpose. And then lastly, and I'm through, the greatest failure of all are those who refuse to ever get saved. I'm just not going to get saved. I'm going to get my education. I'm going to get my degree. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm not going to trust Christ as Savior. Failure! Later on in Luke chapter 16, we read the story of a very wealthy man who had great riches and fared sumptuously every day, but he died and went to hell. His business friends probably considered him a great success. His family probably talked about his great victories, great business deals. However, when a man wastes his life to seek temporal wealth without preparing for eternity, that man is a failure. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 20, our Lord tells a story about a farmer who was very successful. And this farmer planned to expand his business, and so he could make more money and eat more and drink more and be merry more. Merry more? He planned diligently for business success, but he never thought about planning for his eternal soul. God told him that night. God called him a fool. Said, "Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee." He was a fool because he never took time to look to his need of salvation. Jesus asked the question in Mark 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You're a failure. You say, "But look how much money I made back on earth." Where is it? Back on earth. You can't take it with you. But you can get saved and it'll affect you positively in this life, and it'll see you safely through death into eternity, into the presence of Almighty God forever. Any person is a failure. The greatest failure of all is the person that will not trust Christ. When a man lives his life without Christ, then he dies and goes to hell. Of what value are the things he had given his life for on earth? Without Christ as Savior, all earthly achievements mean nothing when you stand before Christ at the great white throne, lost. $1 or millions of dollars of the rich man could provide him one drop of water in hell. He was alone, a failure, a sinner, lost and without God. What a terrible thing for a man to live their life and never get saved, to realize too late when you stand before God that you are a failure. And the greatest failure of all. I say to you, and I'm through, yield yourself to God today. Live for Him. Obey His word. Find His will and get in it and stay at it. Get saved if you're not saved. Live in the will of God. You don't have to be a failure. Just keep on. Keep on. You say, "But I'm having some failures." Well, get up and try again. Get up and try again. Go on. Go on. And these going on 46 years of preaching the gospel, I've had some failures. But how can you be right and quit when God's called you? How can you give up and do nothing when God's called you? Oh, I make excuse. I got hurt. So what? Go to the altar, get right with God about it, build a bridge, get over it, claim the forgiveness that's in Jesus, and go on. Don't quit. Don't be a failure. Don't waste your life. You say, but somebody disappointed me. Well, tutti frutti. My wife's disappointed me on several occasions. But I knew when I had a good thing, and I wasn't going to get rid of her because she disappointed me once. I said I wanted a second helping, and she wouldn't give it to me. When you fail. Have you failed? Every one of us have. But thank God, failing does not mean that we're failures unless we quit there and never get up and try again. Don't you ever forget the story of R.U. Darby. Because in your life, there's going to be times when you're going to give up or want to give up, and victories just 3 foot ahead. I know preachers that have spent years working in a church, and because they didn't realize the growth that they thought they should have when they should have had it, they quit. And the next pastor came in and took over what they had invested their life in, and 3 months down the road, the church just started booming because of what the former pastor had done. New pastor hadn't had time to invest and start a harvest. Don't give up. Don't quit. Just keep on serving. Keep on going. Don't be a failure. When I stand before God, I don't want to hear Him say, "You quit. You failed. You gave up. You refuse to try again. You refuse to love, or you refuse to forgive. I'm ashamed of you." No, I want Him to hear. I want to hear Him say, "Yes, you had some failures, but you got back up. You got right. You did right. You went on. And God blessed you. And you enjoyed victory after victory because you would not quit. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, that's our message. God, use the message in our heart. These are difficult days in many areas of life. Lord, some people find themselves at a place where they're struggling in areas of their life and they feel like they're a failure. But help them to realize they're not failures unless they refuse to try again. Help us to not be a failure in the area of love. Help us not to be a failure because we quit and we refuse to get up and try again. Help us not to be the failure that refuses to forgive others that mistreat us or misuse us. Help us, Lord, not to be a failure because we fail to yield to God and follow His will for our life. Help us not be that failure who refuses to get involved in the Great Commission and carrying the gospel to every creature. And oh God, if there's someone here tonight that's unsaved, may they never be able to stand before God and hear Him say, "You failed. You're a failure because you never took time to trust me as your Savior." God, save that person tonight. Lord, in this invitation, would you do your work in our heart in Jesus' name.